This morning, I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy, as Chuck had mentioned, and we're going to be looking at the first 13 verses of chapter 2 this morning. And I have asked one of our boys, Drake Bolt, to come and read our scripture. So, Drake, if you would come and the rest can follow along.
You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not changed. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may attain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot disown himself.
Thank you, Drake. Thank you, Drake. Great job. We appreciate you working on that and being ready to read. As we look at chapter 2, and we're going right through 2 Timothy, I anticipate this will take us through probably almost to Thanksgiving. Probably Thanksgiving. And we're trying to take about a half a chapter each week. Chapter 2 is a shift. It's a shift from the focus on Paul, the apostle, to Timothy, a young man who was trained by Paul to kind of assume his position when he died. And Paul was in prison in Rome waiting to be executed. This is the last thing Paul ever wrote before he was beheaded in Rome for simply preaching the gospel. And in the first chapter, Paul talked about his own ministry and gave the testimony of how God had sustained him, how God had encouraged him, how God, even through his suffering, had given him a ministry. When everyone in Asia that were working with Paul abandoned Paul, deserted him, God gave him strength to carry on. And now the shift is to Timothy, because Paul knows that what Paul is doing here, he's encouraging Timothy to be strong and continue the work that I've started when I'm gone. In fact, the first verse starts with this: "You then, my son." You then, now. I've talked about me, now you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what I've done with these verses this morning, I've kind of broken them down into seven ingredients that make my life count for God. If you're a Christian here today and you're serious about your faith, I know that each one of you, when you come to the end of your life, you would want it to be said that, you know what, her life, his life, really counted for God in this world. I know that's what I want. I'm sure that you want that. There's no one who enters the Christian faith saying, you know, I'm going to be a Christian, but I don't want to do anything that serves the Lord. I don't want my life to count for anything. Obviously, we wouldn't do that. We want our life to count for God. And the first thing, the first ingredient is grace. As this verse tells us, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean, being strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus? Well, first of all, the definition of grace, you've probably heard this, the unmerited, undeserved favor of God. That's what grace is. We're saved by grace. We're saved from our sins, not because we've earned it or deserved it or worked for it, but solely by God's grace to us. We don't deserve it, but he loves us and he has saved us through that love. And so we are to be strong in remembering that it is only by the grace of God that I'm a child of God, forgiven of my sins and serving God. When we're strong in that grace, we live a life of gratitude, grateful for God for all he's done. When we're not strong in that grace, we live a life of self-pity. Poor me. Why aren't things better for me? Why are things turning out the way they're turning out? But with being strong in the grace of God, we live a life of continual gratefulness to God, even despite the issues and difficulties of life. When we're strong in grace, we live with contentment. When we're not strong in grace, we live with complaining and grumbling, not happy with my lot in life. When we're strong in grace, we have zeal for service. When we're not, we have indifference towards serving God. What do I care? So the receiving of the grace of God is one way we're strong in the grace of God. But I think there's a second way that we often forget. It's the extending of God's grace to others. We need to be strong in grace in that way as well. That I've received grace, and it saved me, it sustains me every day. Whatever I need every day, God's grace is going to supply that. I know that. I'm strong in that. But am I willing now to pass that kind of grace unto others? Here's how Colossians. Oh, sorry. Here we go. Here's how Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14 puts it. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. That's a kind of a definition of grace, living out the grace of God. I've had people come to me and say, you know, Pastor, you don't understand how she's treated me. You don't understand the things she said about me. You don't understand what I've put up with living with her. She doesn't deserve that kind of grace. That's the definition of grace, undeserved, right? No, we don't deserve grace. And maybe those around us don't deserve grace, but grace is extending compassion, love, kindness, patience without being deserved. We need to live that kind of grace. So being strong in grace is one ingredient to living a life that matters to God, or that really, that a life that counts for God. The second ingredient, verse 2 tells us, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, what he's saying, Timothy, I've taught you a lot, and there were witnesses to the things you've heard me say. These things entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. So the second ingredient, first ingredient, grace, second, reliability. Or am I reliable in receiving the task of sharing the good news with others? And do you see the ongoing progress of the gospel here? Paul teaching Timothy. Now, Timothy, teach others who are reliable, and so that they in turn will teach others. And we're sitting here in 2016 as a demonstration of that chain of reliability, down from Paul to Timothy to who knows whom, to the next generation, the next generation, the next generation. And when we're gone, Drake Bolt, who just read scripture, his generation will carry on the work of the Lord. That's what the work of God is all about. But it takes reliable people. That means God can count on us. God can count on us to pass it on to the next generation. How many of you have ever heard of a ceremony that the University of Notre Dame, the Notre Dame Fighting Irish, do every year when they begin football season? It's called the Ceremony of the Jersey. Anybody ever heard of that ceremony? It's a really intriguing. What the football team does is they gather in a room, and the coach gets up front, and then he calls up the new recruits and presents them with their jersey and the number. And when that recruit gets that jersey, before he puts it on, they have a scroll. On that scroll are the names of every player in Notre Dame history that have worn that number, and the awards that that player has won, and the things he's accomplished. And so when that player puts on that jersey with number 81, for example, he knows that he is one of, he's the 20th one in line to wear that jersey. And he represents that number proudly, that I'm in the line of great players that have achieved a lot because they were reliable and they could be counted on during the game, the ceremony of the jersey. And this is what Paul is doing with Timothy. He's passing on kind of the jersey of faith, saying, Timothy, you've heard what I've said. Many have heard with you. Now I'm giving it to you. I'm giving you the mantle of the gospel. Wear it proudly. Do it. Be reliable to God, and then pass it on to the next generation. Moving on, verse 3, a third thing that's needed if my life is to count for God. Paul says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Endurance. 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 Going on and on and on and not giving up when the going gets hard. Now, what Paul meant by endurance, we find partially in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 to 26. And Paul says this, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger even from false brothers. As you read that, when Paul says endure hardship, he was speaking from experience. I cannot imagine a man enduring these things and not sometime along the line saying, you know, with all the trouble I'm having, does God really mean for me to do this work? But Paul never did that because he knew that suffering and struggling and in difficulty was a part of the call of God. Tertullian was a second century Christian from Carthage in North Africa, and he said this, the man who is afraid to suffer cannot belong to him who suffered. The man who is afraid to suffer cannot belong to him who suffered. And you know, each of us has our own suffering in some way for the gospel. We endure something. We endure hardship for the gospel in one way or another. Mine is not the same as yours. Yours is not the same as mine. And hardship is a very relative thing. You know, for us in America, hardship would be something in another country which they wouldn't even consider hardship. For some, it's hard to get up and get ready and get to church on time. For some, it's hard to read their Bible every day or to pray every day. That's a hardship. When for others, it's a delight to do. It's hardship is a very relative thing. And for me, what's hard in serving the Lord may not be what's hard for you. But somewhere along the line, if I'm serious about being a child of God and serving God, there will be hardship that will come. And part of that is the devil trying to get us discouraged from serving God. There's a fable Maybe you've heard of this fable. It was a Jewish fable that comes from Poland about a woman who has a husband and two children, and they live in a very small hut in this village. And along the line, her husband's parents lost their home and had to move in with them. And there was barely room for her and her husband and the two children. But when his parents moved in, it was just really crowded. They were sick. They were coughing. It was difficult. And she just finally came to the end of herself, went to the local rabbi and said, "Rabbi, what do I do? The situation in my home is really hard to live with." He said, "Well, let me tell you what to do. Do you have a cow?" And she said, "Yeah, we have a cow. Bring the cow into the house to live with you." And the woman said to the rabbi, "What are you telling me, to bring my cow into the house to live with us that's already crowded? Just do what I say and come back in a week and we'll talk about it." She did it, came back in a week, and the rabbi said, "How are things going?" She said, "Terrible. It's like a barnyard. It's smelly. It's the cow doesn't sleep when we do. This is unbearable." He said, "Okay, here's what you do. Do you have chickens? Bring the chickens into the house with the cow." She said, "Rabbi, what are you telling me? Do what I say. Come back in a week and we'll talk about." She did, and she came back in a week and she said, "Rabbi, I can't live there anymore. It's just completely unlivable with feathers and chickens and a cow, and it's just smelly. He said, "Okay, here's the solution to your problem. Go home, take the chickens back outside, and come back in a week." And she did so and came back in a week, and the rabbi said, "How are things going?" Better, but we still have that cow in the house." He said, "Okay, go and take the cow out of the house, and you're going to solve your problem." And she did. And you know, the people got along very well in the house, even with her in-laws living with them. The point of the fable, this Jewish fable, is this. If you think things are bad now, they could be worse. Be content with what you have, or things could be worse. And you know, I love that little fable, because how true it is. I think things are just hard to deal with until I realize they could be a lot worse than they are. And going back to verse 1, if I'm strong in the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, I will endure whatever God puts in my path, whatever my lot in life, I can live with. Endurance, hardship, even. Don't complain, it could be worse. Be grateful, be content with what God has given you. Then Paul uses three metaphors to illustrate to Timothy what this endurance is all about. And the first one is in verse 4. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Single-minded living. I'm living to please Jesus. Period. Everything I do and think, I'm living to please my Lord and my Savior, my commanding officer, Jesus Christ. General Norman Schwarzkopf, I loved him. Remember him during the Gulf War? He was the commander of our forces over there. And I remember an interview that was on TV when the president was talking to General Norman Schwarzkopf about a bombing raid they were going to do. And they were in his tent. And as the camera was on General Schwarzkopf, behind him was a pile of dirty laundry. And he said, "Mr. President, before we begin, I want to first of all say my laundry has been piling up for weeks. I just haven't had a chance to get to it. I was intending to do it today, but I haven't. So please excuse the mess." And then they went on with their interview. But you see what was happening with General Schwarzkopf? He had one job: win the war, please the commanding officer. And so he had to leave his laundry undone. And what Paul is saying is, a soldier doesn't get entangled in the things of life so much so that he loses the focus of what he's there for, to please the one who has enlisted him. And in Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, Jesus is telling the parable of the seeds, and one of the seeds fell among the thorns, if you remember. And he explains it like this in Mark 4, 18, still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. This is so much like many people's lives. The word of God has been sown. The gospel has been shared. It's taken root, but it's choked out because we're caught up in the world. We're worried. We're trying to get wealth. We're always wanting more, other things, and it chokes out the word of God. An example, in Luke 4, 10, 40 to 42, you remember the story about Jesus visiting Martha and Mary in their home. And verse 40 says, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. I'm convinced, folks, that the problem in many of our lives is not that we don't want to serve the Lord, not that we don't love the Lord, but we get entangled in the things of the world and the worries of the world and trying to get a little bit more wealth than we have and trying to get something that we don't have. I need that, and what can I do to get it? We get caught up. And we just get so entangled in the world that we lose our focus on serving the Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We need a single-minded vision as the soldier who single-mindedly does whatever he can to win the war and to please his commander-in-chief. The fifth thing, that fifth ingredient, verse 5, similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete. Now, Paul shifts from the soldier to the athlete. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Discipline. You have to follow the rules. Now, interesting that in, I looked up, Paul was referring probably to the Olympic Games, which, by the way, do you know when the Olympic Games first started? 776 years before Christ. That's how far back the Olympic Games in Greece go. I knew they were in the Bible days, but 776 years before Christ, the first Olympic Games. But in the original Olympic Games, the athlete not only had to abide by the rules of the event that he was running or in, but there were rules for training that qualified you just to get into the games themselves. It took 10 months of training, according to strict rules, for an athlete even to qualify to be in the event. So it's not just running the event or whatever the event is, but training too. Took a very strict prescribed order, or you were not qualified to be in that event. And what Paul is saying to Timothy is, Timothy, discipline is necessary if you're going to win the victor's crown. I recently married a couple. She had just qualified for the LPGA, the Ladies Professional Golf Tour. Her name is Spencer. It was Spencer Heller, and now it's Spencer Warren. Now, do you think Spencer qualified to be on the ladies' professional tour by saying, you know, I think I'll go out and hit a few golf balls today? and maybe I'll be good enough for the tour. Oh no, it took years of single-minded devotion and playing and qualifying and failing and trying again for her to make the professional women's golf tour. And it takes, as a Christian, it takes discipline for me to make my life count for God. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that it takes work to be saved. Once we're saved, though, to be a Christian that really counts for God, I have to have some discipline in my life. There's no victor's crown. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 25 says this: Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Your Christian discipline pays off, because the crown that we get is not going to fade. It's not going to tarnish. It's going to be with us for all of eternity. We've gone through 5 points: grace, reliability, endurance, single-minded living, discipline. And then he goes to a third metaphor, a farmer. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. And the emphasis there on hard working. Anybody that was raised in a farm family, you know, seeds don't plant themselves. Weeds don't uproot themselves. Crops don't harvest themselves. The ground doesn't plow itself. It takes hard work for a farmer to have a crop at the end. Sue's father was raised in a farming family. What, 17 brothers and sisters? Sue, is that right? And every one of them had a job on the farm. They raised sugar beets in Wyoming and Nebraska. And her dad, from the time he could walk, was out in the field working, doing something to help the family raise their sugar beets. Hard work was in Reuben Schlager's blood. And till the day he died, he was a hardworking man. When he was retired, he still, in his property, had gardens. He had a shop where he worked on cars. I mean, this man, he loved working hard because it was in his blood. And we have to be hardworking. Again, not hardworking so that I can be saved from my sins. That's grace, which is not deserving, not by hard work, but hardworking because I'm strong in grace, and out of gratitude for what God has done for me, I want to work hard so that others might know the love of God that I know. And then Paul says in verse 7, we have one more ingredient, but he says in verse 7, reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. And as we reflect on a soldier, an athlete, a farmer, there's one thing all three of those have in common. What inspires them is the goal for which they strive. For the soldier, it's the victory and to please his commanding officer. For the runner, the athlete, it's the trophy, the victor's crown. And for the farmer, it's the crop that he harvests. They all are inspired because they are all looking for what this all leads to when it's all said and done. And for you and for me, what inspires us is the joy of heaven. That's what inspires me. When I think of, when I get down and when I get discouraged, I think of heaven and what it's going to be like. And God is preparing me through all of this for the place he has prepared for me in heaven. The last of the seven ingredients, verse 8, remember Jesus Christ. When it's all said and done, and if all these other things don't inspire you, the athlete, the soldier, the farmer, remember Jesus Christ. Don't take your eyes off of Jesus. You know, when we look around us, we can get discouraged. I won't go into this in detail, but I don't know about you. I'm pretty discouraged with this presidential election that's coming up. I don't know what to do, folks. I'm very discouraged. But I know God has a plan. I know God's going to be in control. So, and I keep in touch politically. I'm not, I guess, involved in politics, but I want to be informed. And it's a very discouraging thing that we have in front of us. But we have to believe that God knows what's best and God has a plan. We have to trust God. Make our voice count, but trust God. But remember Jesus. I keep Jesus in front of me. And I when I get discouraged and when I get disappointed in other things, He never disappoints me. He's never failed me. He's never let me down. I keep my eyes on Him. And Paul says in verse 8, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. He's conquered the grave. Descended from David. He was a man. He came to live among us so that He could experience what we experience and save us through His shed blood. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. You can chain up God's messengers, but you cannot chain up the message of the gospel. God's word prevails. No matter how bad things turn out for me personally, God's word prevails. It cannot fail. Cannot fail. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So Paul says, what inspires me is Jesus and those that are going to be saved by Jesus. That keeps me moving. And then these last verses are one of the oldest Christian hymns that we have. And there's right here four stanzas to the hymn. If we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. So when this verse 11 says this trustworthy saying, if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him, that's not talking about physical death only. That's true. But it's talking about when I die to my sins through faith in Jesus Christ. When I go down into the waters of baptism, that's a picture of being dead to sin, being covered by the water, a watery grave, and being raised up to live a new life. And Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. And now the life I live by faith in the Son of God. He says in verse 11, if we endure, we will also reign with Him. But if we disown Him, He will also disown us. We can never forget this. As Matthew 10, verses 32 to 33 remind us, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. A person who disowns Christ in this world cannot expect to live with Christ in the world to come. And the last verse, verse 13, if we are faithless, He will remain faithful, for He cannot disown Himself. Romans chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, what if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? In other words, if I know that someone is being unfaithful to God, does that nullify God's faithfulness to me? Not at all. Let God be true, though every man be a liar. So what Paul is saying is that even if we're faithless, God is faithful to His promises. My lack of faithfulness does not make God any less faithful, because He cannot disown Himself. He is by nature a true and righteous and faithful God. So remembering Jesus, that will be the seventh ingredient. And above all, I hope that every day you take an opportunity to remember Jesus Christ. Let me finish with this story. that comes out of World War II. Back on the East Coast, there was a factory that built parachutes for our paratroopers. And they couldn't build them fast enough. Thousands a day were being built. But the work became very tedious, cutting the material, sewing the material together. And the men and the women in that factory often would get, the work would get monotonous, it would get tiring, some would just get careless, and they would quit their jobs. But there was one woman who exemplified superior work in putting together parachutes. And the supervisor went to this woman and he said to her, you above all are doing your job with everything that's in you, and you're so faithful, and you don't seem to be tired or bored with your work. What's your secret? She said, well, let me show you. And she took him to her desk, and there, right at the front of her desk, was a picture of her son, who had joined as a paratrooper in the Army. And she said, I make every parachute as if it were his parachute. That's what inspires me, to do my best and to not be careless, because it could be the parachute that my son is wearing when he jumps out of the plane. You see, she kept the picture of her son before her to inspire her. Keep Jesus before you always, folks. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And don't get discouraged by what's going on in the world, by what's going on around you, in your family, your community. Let him inspire you. Remember Jesus Christ. It's who we do it all for. And endure until the end. And you will receive the crown of life. Well, I've been preaching this morning to, I think most of you are believers in Christ. God bless you if you are. If you're not a Christian and you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, we want to help you do that. We're not going to give a formal call here to come forward, but when we're done here, I'm going to stay and others are going to stay, and we'd love to talk with you, help you. If you have any questions, if you have anything that's confusing to you about what it means to be a Christian, we would be glad to help you come to Christ. Let's close with prayer this morning. Lord, we want our lives to count. And Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, you need to carry on the work that I've started. And it can only happen when you're strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Lord, may we be more strengthened in grace because we've come together and shared our fellowship today, worshiped you, studied in your word, prayed together. Every time we do this, Lord, we know that we are being renewed in our faith. But above all, it's going to take that daily commitment, keeping our eyes on you, Lord, keeping our eyes on your Son, Jesus Christ, for whom we live our lives. And one day, we hope to meet him at heaven's gate and hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Help us, Lord, to that end. Keep us strong. Help us not to be discouraged by the devil or by the things we see in the world, but to know, Lord, that you have a purpose in everything. And Lord, your purpose will prevail. Your word will never be chained. No one can silence the gospel, Lord, no matter what they do to try. We know that the gospel will be preached throughout all the world until the coming of our Savior and Lord. Bless us as we go, Lord. Thank you for the time we've had to worship together. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.